group of believers to bring people through our path that has just encouraged us and blessed us. And so, I don't even have a lot of words to say about you. And after that, I don't think there's anything to say except we just thank you and glad that you're here.
We're glad to be here.
And look forward to what God...
Great. Well, we are excited to be with you today. Jolene, can you get the gavel and bring it up and come pray? We feel like we're here on assignment. I bring you greetings from Washington, D.C. Jolene and I have the privilege of living in Washington, D.C. Some of you may not think that's a high privilege, but we like to live life on the edge, and so here we are. And we just spent a delightful few days this weekend in Aiken. And I don't know, we'll never be the same. And it does honestly seem like Aiken will never be the same. I just feel like God is circling this whole region, Aiken, Augusta, and is just his covenant favor is being poured out on this land. So this is my beautiful wife, Jolene. We were in Nashville last week doing a School of Kings in Nashville with our friend James W. Gall. I don't know if you know James Gall, but he's nuts, redemptively. And there was a chorus that erupted. I mean, you can't go to Nashville without it, really. You know, the song by Dolly Parton, Jolene, Jolene. Oh, we got to redeem that song. So would you pray for us?
Sure. So, Father, I just thank you for this group of out-of-the-box people. Yes. That's what the Lord spoke to me. You're out of the box. Thank you, Lord. And you're creative. And you love the wildness of God. And Father, I thank you that they are a people who just love to flow with your spirit, but also flow with your angels. So Father, we activate the angels in this room. We activate the ministering angels to minister to our hearts and into our lives. And Father, I thank you that you place them in this beautiful setting to show your beauty and your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I so appreciated the worship today. It's so pure. Just wonderful. Can we thank God for the worship team? It was interesting. What is the name of your worship leader who just prophesied over us? Josh and Amber. Oh, there you are. Okay. It was so interesting. You had that vision of the banner over us is love being released. Because we ended the whole night last night with just coming under a bridal canopy. And that theme of the banner over us is his love. You know, the Jewish tallit, prayer shawl is a bridal canopy, and people will come under that tallit to get married. And we felt like God was doing some major repair work in this area, in this region. Just if you're doing sound, beware. I tend to get a little bit loud. So, yeah. And I'll get into this maybe a little more later, but I had a very similar vision to you today. I saw angels that were just right over the river. They were hovering in mid-heaven over the river, and these angels looked like scrolls. And I saw those scrolls just come down. So just watch how the Lord brings fresh revelation to you today. There are scrolls, there are blueprints being released. We did this School of Kings in Aiken because we knew that this summer the kings were being crowned and the scrolls were being released. And I've been looking all over this nation for the scrolls. We've been to Albany, New York for the School of Kings 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we were in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for a School of Kings. And we had massive, wonderful moves of the Holy Spirit and great expressions of this shift that God's bringing us all from the priestly anointing into the kingly anointing. We are kings and priests to the Lord, right? And so I've been looking for this. I've been looking for the scrolls of Revelation to be unsealed. We were in Nashville with James Gall last weekend, and he's a living, walking, talking scroll. So I guess in some way that happened. And in Washington, D.C., we were looking for it. My dear friend, Lynn Alderson. Ed and Lynn, why don't you stand up? These are prayer leaders for Georgia. They're the Georgia leaders for HAPN, RPN, a couple other networks. And in addition to that, they are in charge of the entire Southeast, from North Carolina on down here, on through to Mississippi. So a major job. They're wonderful people. And Lynn joined us in Washington, D.C. Let's just thank God for Ed and Lynn Alderson. We have some wonderful, wonderful people here. Of course, I'm sure everybody here knows Catherine Wade. Catherine, stand up. She hosted us in Aiken, and we'll be sharing some glory stories a little bit later on. But Lynn had, we came back from Nashville on Sunday evening at like 11 o'clock at night, didn't get to sleep till 1, had one day of rest before we engaged in the strongest prayer engagement in Washington, D.C. I've been a part of in a long time. I mean, we convened it. We knew that there was a limited window and we needed to access that window. And Lynn came with a word about scrolls and how God is unsealing the scrolls and he's releasing his seal on the scrolls. So I've been watching and I figured, well, of course, Lynn's coming to Aiken. The scrolls are going to be released. And we are looking for those scrolls to be released in Aiken. I mean, I want fresh revelation. How about you? I want the word of the Lord saturated with his love to touch the depths of my heart and to set a new course. And it's happening here. Now, I just want to say that we have been praying for the Aiken, Augusta area for about 6 years, since 2011. We found out that there was historically a pretty major breach here where in the midst of an awakening and a revival that swept through the 13 colonies, the North and the South in the 1850s, there were some things that were going on that caused a group of people to divide out from the Baptist denomination and create their own little denomination. You probably heard of those Southern Baptists. And they, in turn, inspired legislatures to break from the Union. And so the body of Christ literally formed a breach that started a civil war. We're dealing with a civil war in this hour. It's unstated, but it's there. We deal with it every day in Washington, D.C. We've been praying ever since we discovered this for Augusta, for the Lord to repair that breach in the body of Christ. And just to give you a little bit of understanding of who we are so we can kind of flow together a little easier, we don't do anything generally but by assignment from the Lord. We'll pray into a situation, we'll pray into a dimension of God's heart that he wants to express until we get a release to go. And so we did in 2014 a prayer journey up the 13 colonies and began to prophesy and pray into the repairing of this breach. And it was pretty exceptional what the Lord brought forth. And he called us to gather the summer of 2014 in Faneuil Hall, Boston. I was actually in the shower. I hear the Lord a lot in the shower. How many of you hear the Lord in the shower? I'm walking around out here, and I think every time I step outside, it's like I just came out from the shower. I mean, the steam room, you know? But the voice of many waters, right? The Lord kind of speaks in the midst. And the Holy Spirit spoke to us an unusual mandate to rent Faneuil Hall, Boston, Massachusetts, on 7/22, because on 7/22, he was rendering a Daniel 7/22 verdict of justice in favor of the saints. Now, I was probably about as unfamiliar with Daniel 7:22 as some of you. You know, I didn't really have the rest reference, but when the Lord says that heaven's court is rendering a verdict, I'm all there. I want to know what that verdict is. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I want to embrace it. And so we went to Faneuil Hall, Boston, which is known as the womb of the American Revolution, to receive a verdict that we didn't even know we needed. Some of us are on trial and we didn't even know that we're on trial, right? But we were amazed because, you know, Chuck Pierce decided he wanted to come and Dutch Sheets decided he wanted to come, and we gathered in Faneuil Hall, Boston to receive this verdict, Daniel 7:22. And it was exceptional what happened. We're going to share a little bit about this verdict. We're going to share a little bit about the context of it and why it means something for today. But ever since 7/22 of 2014, the Lord's highlighted places where we needed to be on 7/22. Like last year, we were in Colorado Springs, Colorado. This year, I figured we'd maybe finally make it to our hometown of Washington, D.C. to see God render his Daniel 7:22 verdict in Washington, D.C. But I got this call from this wild woman that we met in Israel personally. Maybe we've met many, we've actually met many times before, but we visited in Israel. And she's part of our Lamplighter family, a nationwide conference call that we have every Wednesday. You're more than welcome to join us, by the way, if you'd like to. We have started out with like 20 people a few years ago. We got like 150 people on the call. And we don't know each other except by voice, you know. It's voice recognition system. So, but by this, we've gotten to take these journeys that we take together. This journey of life, the progression of our ministry, the focus. When we put the laser of prayer on a city like Augusta, you have people all across the nation praying for you right now. And so I got this call from Catherine Wade. She said, I want you to come for a School of Kings. I said, all right, well, we'd be glad to come. When would you like us to come? How about the weekend of 7/22? I'm like, to Aiken, South Carolina? Where? Where is Aiken anyway? I have no idea where Aiken even is. I know Charleston. I know Columbia. Where's Aiken, South Carolina? You know, I have no idea. And I did that kind, gentle thing that us religious people do when we want to let someone down gently. I said, well, I'll pray about it. Let me pray about it. And I actually did. I prayed about it, and almost as soon as I began praying, I felt this green light that we were to go to Aiken. I mean, well, I figured New York City, we'll go to maybe Seattle or wherever, you know, Hawaii, Oahu would be great around this time. But Aiken, like Aiken, I have no idea why you want us to go to Aiken. But I felt this tremendous love. And I felt like God so loved Aiken, South Carolina, that he gave his only begotten son to die for Aiken, to rise again for Aiken, and to care for Aiken the way he cares for Jerusalem, is what I felt. It's interesting. Then I meet all these intercessors who are just weeping at the name of Achan being spoken. And you guys really love your area here. Achan, Augusta. And I had no idea whether Achan was north, south, east, or west. You know, I really had no idea. So I discovered that it was right next to Augusta. And we've been praying for Augusta for all these years, for that breach that divided out the body of Christ and then divided out our nation to be healed. All of a sudden, I realized that God is wanting to send us to Achan, Augusta, on 7/22. I know it's 7/23 right now. But on the weekend of 7/22, because he has a verdict to release. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 22. I'm going to begin with Daniel 7:9. I kept watching until the thrones were cast down and the Ancient of Days took his seat. He is the judge. His vesture was like white snow, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire, and a river of fire was flowing and coming up from before him. There was a river from heaven to earth. I just think it's really cool that you are right here by the river, the Savannah River, on this road called River Watch, because Daniel was on a river watch. He was watching by a river. Heaven's river was flowing. I think it was Amos who said, "Let justice roll like a river and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Now, the man you would attribute that quote to would probably be Dr. Martin Luther King, because he made it more famous than Amos did. More famous than Amos. That kind of works. Let justice roll like a river. We are right here by the Justice River. And we are on a river watch right now. And we're going to watch what verdicts come floating down the river. Daniel 7:22. I'm going to begin with verse 21. I kept watching, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was rendered in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time came when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Just to give you a picture, the horn represents an Antichrist spirit. And that horn was waging war against the saints and overpowering the saints. They were engaging in spiritual warfare at every turn. They were fasting, they were praying, they were seeking God. And yet, no matter what they did in their fasting, their praying, their Bible reading, they were being pressed down and pushed aside and marginalized and isolated. They were engaging in their culture, spiritual warfare and societal engagement. They were lobbying for their values to be heard. They were getting involved in the political process. They were continuing to be involved in every aspect of society, taking, if you will, the seven cultural mountains. And instead of advancing, they were being pushed back. The glass ceiling was keeping them from being promoted. They were spending their savings trying to fulfill the call of God. And instead of being favored and blessed, they were being persecuted. Their values, instead of being celebrated, were being mocked in the open square and called hypocrisy and hatred. Because this force of darkness was calling evil good and good evil. And they didn't realize that what they were calling good was inherently evil, and it was bringing pain and subjugation into the people. See, when God sets a border, it's a border. It's kind of like gravity. When you jump up, you're going to come back down. It's the same way with sin. God puts borders and boundaries in place for our own good, to protect us from harm, to protect us from either becoming abused or becoming abusers. And I have to say, during the past decade or so in Washington, D.C., we have seen evil called good and good evil. We've seen our values mocked in the open square. So it was really good news for us when God began to speak about a turnaround that he wanted to bring our nation. And he described this turnaround in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. I kept watching, and the horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until, everybody say until. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was rendered in favor of the saints of the Highest One, and the time came when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So just on one day, the saints are isolated, marginalized, they are unhealthy, they are being discriminated against, they're being thrown into prison, many are being martyred, standing for their faith. Then the Ancient of Days comes, takes a seat as the judge, renders a verdict of justice in favor of the saints, and these same broken down, marginalized saints are now released to possess the kingdom. One verdict from heaven's court can do for you what all your fasting and prayer and striving cannot do. Not that we shouldn't fast and pray. Not that we shouldn't engage in cultural reformation. But we need to engage first in heaven's court. We need to see judgment rendered in favor of the saints. I'll never forget at Faneuil Hall, we walked into this historic hall where the revolutionaries used to gather. They were mobilizing Boston, mobilizing Massachusetts, and mobilizing the 13 colonies to break free from the subjugation of the British Empire. Hey, forefathers used to go into battle with the cry, "No king but Jesus. We will have no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." And I believe that should be the anthem of our revolution today. No king but Jesus. Will you just say it with me? Just prophesy over Washington, D.C. a moment. No king but Jesus. Let's prophesy over your capital. Where's your capital again? Oh, that little city called Atlanta. Can we prophesy over Atlanta? No king but Jesus. We might as well prophesy over Columbia too, huh? Let's just stretch our hands that way, towards wherever it is, Columbia. We declare we will have no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus. Amen. So we actually, when we did this prayer journey, we began to get revelation from the Lord on the verdict he wanted to give us and how he wanted to define it all the way up the coast. And really, we began with Ed and Lynn and our friends down in Brunswick, Georgia, and the Lord spoke to us about the reconstitution of the United States and that Georgia was the reconstitution state. Now, I had known about this breach where the body of Christ divided out, it stopped the awakening in its tracks, and soon after our nation was plunged into civil war, and they met here in Augusta to make this break. And idolatry was a primary reason. There's a dimension of idolatry that they actually wanted to keep. It's idolatry and slavery were the two issues. Not going to go into that. But I'm here to say that after our time of prayer for 6 years, the Lord is rendering judgment in favor of Achan and Augusta. He is rendering his verdict of justice in favor of the saints of the Most High here. He is joining together what the enemy tried to divide asunder. He is bringing a reconstitution of the body of Christ in Georgia and in the South. And he's joining North and South. He's bringing a reconstitution of the body of Christ even throughout this nation. And it's all beginning here in Augusta and Achan. The verdict of justice is being rendered from here that is going to shift us out of this season of division and into a season of renewal of faith, renewal of strength, and unity in Him. We are being joined together by a bridal canopy of the Lord, of His glory. Judgment rendered in favor of the saints. The beast that has been coming against you, the restraining order is being issued to restrain these forces in every realm and dimension of life and governance in the spirit realm so that you can possess your portion of the promised land. You can possess the kingdom. And by this, we will be one nation. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you, saints of the Most High God, here for your river watch, for holding the presence of God, for contending for the dream of God's heart to sweep through with this move of awakening and revival. He is coming like a rushing stream, driven by the breath of God. The river of His justice is flowing. He's coming not just like a little trickle, but a mighty rushing river. It's a river of awakening. It's a river of revival. And you get caught up in this river, and there's no stopping it. It's going to be just whether you plunge into the depths or whether you are riding the rapids. You're not going to be able to stop the force of this river. And this river is going to bring the reconstitution of our nation. I really felt like we needed to come today and just come into agreement with you and release this declaration. Let me just share a little bit prophetically about where we are in this very season. I want you to think about what you would do if all the obstacles were suddenly removed from your life. What is your promised land? What is your calling? If you had all the financial capacities and you had all the circumstantial challenges were like suddenly pushed down in your life, where would you, what would you do? How would you fulfill your call to possess the kingdom here in Augusta? I remember when we first were prophesied that we were going to move into Washington, D.C. We had a very comfortable home 45 minutes northwest of D.C. And Cindy Jacobs prophesied to us in California that we're going to move to D.C. And then our friend Rick Ridings prophesied, and James Gall prophesied, and all these other people began to prophesy that we're moving to Washington, D.C. And the thing that I knew was that our bank account wouldn't handle that. And then Rick Riding shows up to a meeting, and he and his wife had both heard that we're supposed to move immediately into Washington, D.C. This was January of 2012. And he got up in front of an entire group and prophesied to us. I mean, you're not supposed to do that. Number one, you're really not supposed to prophesy moves, right? Number two, you're not really supposed to prophesy in front of everybody that you're going to, these people are going to move somewhere. But, Rick is a high-level prophetic guy. He's from Israel. And so we just felt like it was the word of the Lord. And we used the same excuse we gave everybody else. Well, our bank account can't really handle it. And this little guy named Jason Hershey does a prayer thing now called David's Tent in Washington, D.C., 24/7 worship and prayer in a tent on the National Mall. We helped him get that started. He said, well, I've got a spare apartment if you want it. It's open now. You can move right now. We ended up moving in 2 weeks. And when that apartment lease came to an end, we figured we'd be moving back to D.C. We had friends from Washington State call us up and say, Lord's really laid it on our hearts that you need to be in Washington, D.C. at this time. So whatever you need, go find what you need and we'll take care of it. And all these years later, they're so gracious, they still help us out with the rent. They pay half of our rent to enable us to be in Washington, D.C. doing what we're doing. And we're very grateful to have measured results. I mean, it's extraordinary, the results that God's granted. But don't think that just because you can't afford it right now, that you shouldn't step out and fulfill God's call, because he's rendering judgment in your favor. In case you think this is just a verdict for the end times, by the way, there is this little orphan girl, one generation after Daniel, who was adopted by a diplomat, a spy, named Mordecai. And Esther grew up into a very beautiful woman under the tutelage of Mordecai. She was mentored, and she won some beauty contest and ended up being queen of Babylon. And Mordecai stood at the gates of his city and he listened. And he told the king about some plots, and he told Esther about Haman's plot to take out the Jewish people across the spectrum in a Holocaust. And he said, maybe you're in the kingdom for such a time as this. Go approach the king. And as she approached the king, the king extended his scepter, and judgment was rendered in favor of the saints. And the beast that was trying to take out the Jewish people in a literal Holocaust was restrained. And the saints were literally released to possess the kingdom. One generation after Daniel, Esther was promoted to over half the kingdom of Babylon. And it set in motion the entire return from exile in Babylon to the promised land. They were literally released. The Jews, instead of being killed, were released to possess the kingdom. So don't think that this is just some end time drama. I say anytime the Holy Spirit wants to breathe on this verdict and make it real to our generation, he's able to do it. And if he's going to give us this verdict, he's going to fulfill this verdict in our lives. You know that this verdict cost Jesus everything, right? I mean, he is our ultimate verdict. His body and blood was completely given for you on the cross. He died and rose again to give you a better verdict, a turnaround verdict. And I'm not going to go into it, but since this time, we've seen three major elections turn on a dime. We've seen the elections in 2014, the congressional and gubernatorial elections turn on a dime. We were assigned by God to go to Israel for the final 10 days of Prime Minister Netanyahu's election. And the Lord spoke to us to stand according to Daniel 7:22. We got into town in Jerusalem, and we're like, what in God's name are we doing in Jerusalem praying for the Israeli elections? Our friend Rick Ridings gave us, invited us to come minister. We shared on Daniel 7:22, shared on the potential for God's turnaround and began to decree God's turnaround. And all these people were looking at us like we were nuts. Man, I hope God will do it, but I don't think there's any way. Netanyahu had run into a lot of trouble with the Obama administration because of the Iranian nuclear deal. And so Obama's top campaign strategist was sent to Israel, hired by Netanyahu's opposition. $300,000 of State Department money was sent to influence a foreign election to directly determine its outcome. And yeah, there's all this controversy of Russia meddling in our election, but we directly tried to X out Netanyahu from the election in God's covenant land. And God sent us, probably sent many others too, but sent us to announce to all Israel that God's going to give a turnaround. I'll never forget being with our friend Susanna Kokkonen. She's the director of Yad Vashem, the Christian liaison for Yad Vashem, the Jewish Holocaust Memorial. And we were sitting with her having dinner the night of Netanyahu's election. She was weeping in her soup. She's like, how could this happen? If Netanyahu goes, Israel goes. How could God allow this to happen? And she was going to Netanyahu's victory party that night, convinced it was going to be a going away party. 2 hours later, against all odds, Netanyahu won the election. Turnaround. The time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. The kingdom is being possessed by the saints. You are a saint of the Most High God. That means you are a ruler, a king. Jesus died and rose again in part to make you a king and priest to your God. And the Bible says you will reign in the earth. We think that's somewhere in the future, kind of. I don't know how that works. But I'm going to tell you that right now, the saints are being released to possess the kingdom. If you look at Washington, D.C. right now, there are more Christians per square inch in government than there's ever been in Washington, D.C. In the House, in the Senate, in the Supreme Court, in the White House, just about all of Trump's cabinet is strong Christians. We got to go to a speech at the Rose Garden. And President Trump spoke, and then he left, but his top leadership stuck around. And so I shook hands with Steve Bannon. He's an interesting guy. And Jolene, she makes a beeline for Mike Pence. Like President, Vice President Mike Pence. Like, what are you doing? She never does this stuff. I mean, she's always in the background so embarrassed because I want to go meet, you know, one of the leaders in the body of Christ or whatever. She does not approach leaders. They come to her, honestly. So she makes this beeline to Mike Pence. She comes up to Mike Pence and shakes his hand and then leans close and pulls him. Like she wants to whisper in Mike Pence's ear. I'm like, what are you doing? You must be aware that there's Secret Service on the roof all around with these big sniper rifles ready to take you out, right?
I forgot that part.
So Mike Pence, he does what everybody that Jolene approaches does. He just leans right forward and goes, listens. Let's, Jolene, whisper in Mike Pence's ear. She says, I want to let you know we pray for you every day. So I let go of Bannon's hand, and I went over and followed up immediately with Mike Pence, and I shook his hand in disbelief, saying, I just want to let you know what Jolene said is true. My wife said is true. We pray for you every day. And he looks me square in the eyes, and she says, that's really where it's at. He said, that's really where it's at. And I just kind of go, yes, sir. and let me excuse myself from your presence as quickly as possible. Then, as I'm leaving, I'm trying to leave quick. He's holding on my hand. I let go of his hand. He just tells me that's where it's at, and he gives me a man punch. I get a man punch from Mike Pence after my wife, Jolene, whispered in his ear. I mean, I don't know. It's just kind of radical. I kind of think we're like the Bodines of, you know, Washington, D.C., if you know Beverly Hillbillies. How we end up in these, or Forrest Gump, you know? How we end up in these crazy places. You know, half the time, Jolene's saying, run, Forrest, run! Nevertheless. So a week later, Vice President Pence is addressing a Catholic prayer breakfast. He gets up and he says, you know, of all the moments that President Trump and I treasure, the sweetest moments are when we're in a line and someone comes up to us and shakes our hand and says, I want to let you know that we're praying for you. Wow. And then he told that group that the intercessors need to redouble their efforts of intercession for our nation, that we may remain one nation under God. I mean, it was right out of our playbook, using the very language that we use. And, you know, after Vice President Pence shook her hand, whatever. I don't know how that works. We have a lady who works at Health and Human Services, and I'm not going to go into detail, but her major job, one of her major jobs, is to literally dismantle the policy of government-funded abortion through Health and Human Services. And establish a pro-life policy. We are shifting in Washington, D.C. from a covenant with death and hell, from a covenant of death and a culture of death, to a covenant of life and a culture of life, with Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Had another guy come to our fellowship last week. African-American guy, works for Ben Carson, Housing and Urban Development. Strong intercessor. Conservative Baptist guy. And some of the highest levels of government for the first time are now occupied. The seats are occupied by competent Christians who know what they're doing. They know their calling. They have competence in their sphere of authority. And they're literally possessing the kingdom. And I'm telling you, if it can happen in D.C. of all places, it can happen right here in Augusta, Georgia. You can see transformation from the outside in and the inside out. This river of justice, this river of revival is flowing. You can't make this stuff up. Seriously. Within 3 short years of this verdict being released, we've seen change. This horn waging war against the saints, it's a spirit, it's a demonic power, is being restrained. We were in Colorado Springs last year. We were on this prayer journey called the Glory Train, the turnaround tour, circling the nation, representing the turnaround God wanted to bring. We get to Colorado Springs, Colorado, and we're in worship, and I'm, you know, getting ready to share on this. I haven't really shared on this. And instead of being in a church, we're in a place like this. It was literally a castle. And, you know, they like big game hunting out there. They had bighorn sheep all along. You kind of felt like as you walked along, their eyes were following you, you know. But these bighorn sheep were mounted. And one of the worship leaders got a little bit ecstatic, and in the midst of worship, she actually hit one of those bighorn sheep and the horn fell. Cece Sheets leaned over to me and she says, I know that's prophetic, but I'm not sure what it is. And I knew, eventually, when the Holy Spirit showed me, judgment rendered it in favor of the saints, and the horn that was waging war against the saints fell. That's kind of cool, isn't it? Yeah. I don't know if it counts in the top 10, but it, you know, you can't make this stuff up. So I want to say to you that judgment has been rendered in your favor. And it's now time for you to rise up like you've never risen up before, take your seats of authority, go and possess the kingdom. Now let me close by sharing a very unusual vision that I had of Washington, D.C. And I think it has everything to do with what God's doing here. Over Passover, I had a dream where Washington, D.C. was superimposed on Megiddo. Megiddo is a mountain in Israel. They call it Tel Megiddo or Har Megiddo. It's where you get Armageddon. And it overlooks the Jezreel Valley. And of course, you know about Armageddon. It's the site of the cataclysmic war of the end times, right? So it's a little unsettling when I get a dream where Washington, D.C. is superimposed on Armageddon. And in the dream, I was watching over this convergence of Washington, D.C. with Israel. And I knew that the Lord was giving battle strategies and calling us to take the land. And the Lord called us to watch and pray through a Jewish day of mourning called Tisha B'Av. I woke up from this knowing we had to pray through the next 100 days of President Trump's administration, and I knew that there was going to be some tumult in Israel. And I don't know if you've been following the news, but there's tumult on the Temple Mount like there hasn't been in maybe a decade. So as I began to pray through the vision, getting revelation on it, one of the things the Lord highlighted was Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av marks the date where Joshua, Caleb, and the other 10 spies returned from scoping out the land. This year, Tisha B'Av falls on July 31st, next week through August 1st. You might know that two spies, Joshua and Caleb, they knew that God had called them to take the land. And they saw the giants, but they knew that their defenses were down. And if the army of God would just go in, then that army of giants would be taken down and they would possess the land. The 10 spies, they had another analysis. They said, "We're like grasshoppers in their sight. No way we can take them." Can I tell you, this is a season for us to evaluate our own identity. Do we see ourselves as capable of taking down giants and possessing our promised land? Or do we feel like we are inferior to the extent that we're grasshoppers in sight of the obstacles that are trying to restrain you from taking your promised land? Because that inferiority complex that the 10 spies had, where they saw the promises, but they knew the obstacles, and in their evaluation, the obstacles were greater than the promise. That set all Israel into 40 years in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, in this season, there's a call to possess the land. The window is open for you to occupy, for you to go and possess your promise. But if you don't, watch out. The window can close very quickly, and you might just find yourself walking around the same mountain again and again, caught in the cycle that God wanted to rescue you from. It's time for you to evaluate honestly, but apply your faith to possess the land. Yeah. Judgment is rendered in favor of the saints, and the time has come for the saints to possess the kingdom. What are you waiting for? Let's do this thing. Let's possess our promise. Doc, you look at Moses. Moses' intelligence community was essentially those 12 spies. We have 12 intelligence agencies. He had 12 spies. Those 10 spies, they decided to circumvent Moses' leadership and leak their intelligence directly to the people. And it caused the entire population of Israel to be fearful. And they all rose up against Moses and said, "There's no way we can take this." You see how the enemy is using leaks right now to bring the people into division and fear. Yeah. Yes. We've got to pray against that. Yeah. We've got to cease to tolerate the fake intelligence that's coming. Yeah. It's God's call, not Trump's call, to make America great again. I'm going to say it again. It's God's call, not Trump's call, to make America great again. City by city, state by state. And part of this is you taking, occupying your portion of the promised land. So whatever you're called to do, get up and do it. Stop making excuses. We're in a window of opportunity where the enemy's defenses are actually down. They're yapping real big, but their defenses are down. You can just blow on them and they'll topple. So I began to ask the Lord, what's the significance of Washington, D.C. being superimposed on Megiddo and the Jezreel Valley? I don't know if you know anything about the Jezreel Valley. The emphasis of this was not on Armageddon. The emphasis was actually on harvest. I don't know if you know anything about the Jezreel Valley, but the Jezreel Valley is the harvest field of all Israel. I mean, it's prophesied in Hosea 2 that it's going to be the breadbasket of Israel. And the name Jezreel, it literally means God sows. That's what Jezreel means. God sows. Hosea 2 says, I'm going to respond to the heavens, and the heavens are going to respond to the earth. The earth is going to respond to the corn, the wine, and the oil. And they're all going to respond to Jezreel. They're all going to respond to God sows. We are on Tel Megiddo, Catherine Wade, with a tour guide named Iran, overlooking the Jezreel Valley, this lush green harvest field. Looked just like this area of Georgia. Beautiful harvest fields. And our tour guide's name, Iran, in Hebrew, literally means watchman. So we're on Mount Megiddo with Israel's watchmen overlooking Armageddon and the Jezreel Valley. Man, that alone stirs you up, right? And Iran turns to us and says, "You know, this whole area, it used to be swampland. In fact, there was these mosquitoes in the swamp, they carried malaria. And so for hundreds and hundreds of years, nobody would go into the Jezreel Valley. It was just this one waste of swampland. But the settlers in Israel, when they came in 1948, they realized that God had designated this land to be the harvest field of Israel. So you know what they did to secure the harvest? He said, they drained the swamp. They drained the swamp to secure the harvest. course, our worship team, James Nesbitt and company, their eyes got real big, and all of a sudden they started singing and prophesying on Mount Megiddo, Armageddon. Drain the swamp, Lord, drain the swamp. We're prophesying to Washington, D.C. from Armageddon, drain the swamp. I mean, it's weird. Just doesn't get any weirder than that. But this put a new perspective on that whole mentality of draining the swamp. The whole reason to drain the swamp is to secure the harvest of the seeds in the ground. Amen. And that's a primary way we were called to take Washington, D.C. That's our sphere of authority. What's your sphere of authority? What swampland exists in your harvest fields? How many of you want the harvest of this region? And you want to unlock the souls of this region, and you want to unlock the harvest potential of this region. One primary strategy that maybe you haven't thought of is drain the swamp. In other words, get rid of the bugs that are causing malaria and infecting you with a disease of unbelief. Drain the swamp. Say it with me. Drain the swamp. Secure the harvest. I just really believe that's where we are right now. And I believe God wants us to reverse the curse of Tisha B'Av. If you study out Tisha B'Av, not only were the Israelites plunged into 40 years in the wilderness, but on Tisha B'Av, the ninth of Av, the first temple came down. The second temple came down on the same date. The Jews were cast out of nations, Spain, on Tisha B'Av of 1492. They were thrust into persecutions, pogroms, holocausts. On this date became a generational witness of tragedy because the people didn't respond when the window was open. And I believe it is time to reverse the curse. I believe that God is giving Daniel 7:22 as the antidote to reverse this curse. And it's time for His covenant people to take the land. If we will step out in faith and just begin that process of taking the land, saying yes to God instead of saying no, we're going to, as a company, we're going to reverse this curse. And we're going to secure the harvest for our future. This is so vital for Augusta. It's so vital for you who watch by the river like Daniel watched by the river. It's time for you to cross over and take your promised land. Judgment has been rendered in your favor. So if you could stand with me, let's just pray. Jolene, come on over here. I know you'll have something to share. Father, we just release seven scrolls right now in Jesus' name. The scrolls of heaven be released right now. Heaven's scrolls be released. Lord, bring those scrolls as an impartation into their spirit, into their heart. I ask that you bring a change in identity. Lord, we just say this with me. Father God, we renounce the identity tied to fear. We renounce fear from our identity. be removed in Jesus' name. We choose to believe the report of the Lord. We choose to believe the word of your scrolls. We choose to believe the verdict that you have granted. Judgment in my favor. Right now, I am released to possess my promise. Where in any way my life is out of alignment, I receive your alignment now. Aligned with your heart. Aligned with the move of your spirit. The river of your spirit that comes from your throne. I invite you to sweep me up in your rapids and propel me forward into my destiny.
The word I keep hearing is a distinctive call. That there is a distinctive call on this house. And it's almost like you're amazed how many people keep coming to speak a word here. But I feel like there's so many people who have murmured and complained and come against you and have tried to talk you out of how distinctive your call is here. And the Lord says, I keep bringing my prophets to come and encourage you over and over and over again, because the accuser of the brethren has been so strong. So I just, this day, we take a stand. We declare over you, you have a distinctive call. There are husbands, there are boyfriends, there are friends, there are neighbors that keep trying to talk you out of it and tell you what you're hearing isn't correct and can't be the Lord. And I just come here today and we make our stand with you. It is the Lord, it's distinctive, and only you can fulfill it. Step up to the plate.
Amen.
That was a cherry on the top. God bless you guys. Thanks for being with us. Good to see all of you, and you're welcome anytime. Yes. Oh, yes.
Yeah, if you would like to learn about this shift from the priestly ministry into the kingly identity and kingly ministry, we have books back there called